please. Everybody standing. For your love to us. We thank you for your blessings. Pray that you'll bless this day to our Father. And we pray that everything said and done will bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. We pray your blessings upon us in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 517, On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Let's sing the first, second, and last verses. 517.
Yeah. sad, my Savior, when my soul ever came. He will lead me safely in the path that He has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere He leads me, I would follow on.
Amen.
449, God be the glory. Number 449.
Discouraged, and there's enough there to make you down and discouraged. But if you get thinking about how good the Lord's been, you have to just give Him the glory for blessing us and being so good to us every day of our lives. So thank the Lord for that. Let's take our hymn book and have our fellowship song, and let's turn to hymn number 424, and we'll sing the first, second, fellowship, come back on the last, send the light. Send the light as we stand and sing.
Send the light that is your light.
Thank you for that good singing today. All right. Well, I want to welcome you to Graduate Sunday. And we've got some folks here that have had a milestone in their lives. And we're going to recognize them today and bring them a challenge from the Word of the Lord. And we're very sorry that Michael's daughter, Michaela, couldn't be here. Did she just finish four-year-old or five-year-old? Okay. But we're sending a little something to Michaela to let her know we miss her today. We're sorry she couldn't be here, but we're glad that you're able to be here on this beautiful Lord's Day. And we appreciate your prayers for us as we've been in Pennsylvania. We'll be sharing some things with you in the sermon today about the trip. And so thank you for your prayers. Okay, let's pray for Brother Julius. Brother Julius is working today at Taco Bell all day, both shifts, I think, opening to closing. It's not the same, not hearing Brother Julius here in the service. So let's pray for him. We know he'd like to be here. And let's pray God will give him strength. And, of course, always good to see Sister Parsons back. Always a blessing. And so we're glad she's able to be here. And then we got somebody from up in Martinsville came with us today. We picked her up on the side of the road. And so we're glad that Terry's here with us today. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord today. Let's pray for Miss Teresa as she's going to sing for us in just a moment.
How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that he'd answer you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you?
Turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Micah. Micah. It might take you a few minutes to find that. That might be a book you're not accustomed to reading in your devotional time. But we'll give you just a minute to find the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6. Brother Bill, can you hear that? Is that doing okay? All right. While you're turning to Micah chapter 6, We appreciate your prayers as we left a week ago Saturday and went to Pennsylvania. Matter of fact, we went to Indiana, Pennsylvania. Now, that's not two states. This name of this city was Indiana, Pennsylvania. And the thing that was two things, I guess, bring Indiana, Pennsylvania notoriety is the fact, number one, that they have the largest state university in Pennsylvania is there. It's called Indiana University of Pennsylvania. IUP, I think is what they call it. And we drove around the campus, and it is a huge campus. They told me how many thousands go there. I don't remember now the exact number of what they said the enrollment was, but it was many thousands of students that go there to that school, to that campus. In the church that we were in, there was a gentleman who is a campus missionary, if you will. And his purpose or his ministry is to try to reach the students on that campus, as many as he can, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he's doing right now, because there are so many thousands of people there, he's actually working with two sports teams. He is working with the football team and the basketball team. And he is having Bible studies with these two teams. And I think that is so fascinating, because when you think about athletes like that, you usually think of the fact that they're not living for God, that they probably drink and smoke and carouse and do all that sort of thing. And he said, when I have Bible study with these athletes, he said, if something happens and we have to miss, say, a Monday night when we have our Bible study time, he said, they don't wait till the next Monday. They come and said, when can we do it? Can we do it Tuesday? And that excited me to see the fact that he was able to try, and they're reaching out and trying to get through in other areas to try to reach some of these young men and young women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest mission fields in the United States of America, whether you've ever thought about it, is the secular college and university campuses. The reason is because of what they're taught in these campuses. They are taught atheism, pluralism means there's a multiplicity of gods, there are more than one gods, more than one kind of religion, and on down the line. And so one of the greatest mission fields, and nobody's tapping it, is the mission field of reaching college students, because they're being reached in their classroom by unbelieving professors. I guarantee you that the science departments that are in our college and state campuses are preaching atheism, evolutionism, on down the line, and they're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think if we took some time and we were to just talk to Holly about some of the things that she's run across in her year at Virginia Tech, would just prove again the fact that there's unbelief, secular unbelief, that is rampant in our state and private colleges and universities. So it was exciting to see this young man. I have a young man that's a friend of mine that used to be a youth pastor for me in the summer in a church that I was an interim in Martinsville. And for over 10 years, he's had a ministry to UVA. And he's been a young preacher on campus trying to work with and help some of these young people at UVA to come to know the Lord. Great, great mission field, no doubt about that. The second thing in Indiana, Pennsylvania that's brought notoriety to that town is that it is the birthplace of a fellow by the name of Jimmy Stewart. Most of you old timers know Jimmy Stewart. And I've always said about Jimmy Stewart that there's not a movie that I've ever seen Jimmy Stewart in that I didn't like. He was just one of those kind of actors that was just good in anything he did. And we went and we took a tour of the museum. Not big, not a big museum, but it was so interesting to see, because it showed pictures, photographs, plaques, He was a tremendous humanitarian. He did a lot of charity work. He was very, very big word, philanthropic. I mean, he was just, he put the money out. He raised funds. He was just a very benevolent man. And we took the time and we looked. They had, he had in Los Angeles where he lived, he had had an office. They brought all the office, they tore the old building down where his office was, and they brought everything, his desk and his papers and his... There were probably, I don't remember, Bethany and my wife can correct me, there must have been five rooms in which there was nothing but memorabilia about Jimmy Stewart. And it showed what a very kind man he was and a giving man. In downtown Indiana, Pennsylvania, they put up a bronze statue of Jimmy Stewart. He's got an old hat on his head and coat. Of course, he was a tall, lanky man. And when you go, we were walking around town, and if you want to cross over from one side of the street to the other, you push the button, and you know how, you know, usually it's just like they put their hand up, or it's red and it's green. Well, they had Jimmy Stewart talking and telling you when you can cross to the road. And so that was really neat. The thing is that, you know, Jimmy always talked so slow you couldn't stay there and listen to what he had to say because he would talk so slowly. But there was just a lot of things that we noticed. We noticed lots of churches of different kinds. Did not see a lot of Baptist churches. We saw the First Baptist Church, First Presbyterian Church, First Methodist Church. We saw Catholic churches. We saw different types of churches. Up there you have the Amish people and the Mennonites. And we saw them, and we drove through the country, and we saw some of the things that they did. And it was a very interesting trip to see all of the different things that I've talked about. Now, my talking to you and sharing those things with you is just not for the purpose of just telling you how our trip went. And by the way, the best thing about the trip was we saw four young people get saved. That was the best thing about the trip. We had two young people that rededicated their lives to the Lord, needed to know Jesus in a better way and get reassurance of their salvation. And so they just had many ministries going on in the church. They're trying to reach people. They had a tent crusade going on while we were doing the children's crusade. And so we just praise the Lord and we thank God for seeing those people saved. But I said all that to say this. I want you to look in Micah chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse 7, and then I said all of that to lead you up to what I want to preach on. Verse 7 says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Now, do you know what he's saying? You've got to understand this is Old Testament. You know that. And there were, in the Old Testament, sacrifices. We'll not get into that. But sacrifices were lifted up for the sins of the people. That was part. Calvary had not come into existence yet. Jesus had not died on the cross. Okay? That time had not yet come. You remember that the Israelites, the Jews, had sacrifices. You remember the tabernacle. You remember later on the establishment of the temple. You remember the need for animal sacrifices and the shedding of blood. And in verse number 7, he's simply saying this. Does business go on as usual? See what he says? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? It's just commonplace for you to have a religious lifestyle. He said, it's just common. We get so used to doing the same thing all over again. We get used to going to the tabernacle and having the priest lift up the offering, and we're used to that thing, and then we get to the temple, and we go to the temple to worship, and they offer the sacrifices, and we're used to all that. But he says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? I mean, does it really make a difference to do business as usual? To just go ahead and do like you always did? Let's move that to the 21st century. As I looked up and down the streets of Indiana, Pennsylvania, I saw all the different churches, but I looked at the people as they walked up and down the streets, and I thought, you know, things haven't changed. This morning, right now, there are churches all across the U.S. of A. And they're meeting just like we are. And they walk in the doors and they shake hands and they talk to people. And the thing is, when they leave the door, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Is it okay if we just do business as usual? Is that what life's all about? Is life just walking into the church house and shaking hands and then going out the door, getting the car, and going and doing your business? Is this what life is about? Is this what God wants every one of us to do? I would say to these who have graduated and have come to a milestone in their lives, this is not the end. There's more to do. In just about 3 years, Holly's going to be sitting right there. And what, another year or two, we'll have Miss Nancy sitting up here where she'll be graduating. And others of you may be taking classes and that type of thing. But when you get that sheepskin, as they used to call it, in your hand, that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it. It's not business as usual. What is? What is important? What is important is you finish this milestone in your life, what's out there? If I look and if I say, once I get my degrees and I look and I get my college education and I look at these things and I say, well, what is there left? Is there anything left? Is there anything to do? Is there any goal out there? Because whether we realize it or not, we work best under goals. If we set goals and say, these are the things I need to do, we are more likely to work toward that. But if we throw up our hands and say, I just don't know, then we don't do anything. If we allow ourselves to be discouraged and defeated, we throw up our hands and say, I'm not going to do anything, we won't. Goals are good things. Business as usual, go into church, shake hands, sing a song, listen to a sermon, go out the door, do my thing, go to my job, live this way. Is that all there is? Is that all there is to life? When you go out and do whatever God has called you to do, is that all there is to it? Is that it? Look at the next verse. Look at verse number 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. He's going to show me and going to show you what my life's about. To these graduates, He's going to show you what life's about. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what, notice this statement, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Did you ever think about the fact that God requires some things of us? Did God just give us a life and we live and we die and that's it? Or is there something that God says, I've given you a life and I've given it to you for a purpose? So what do I want you to do? Look at the things that he says. To do justly, that's number one. To do justly. Now I'm gonna tell you something that really bothered me last week in this vacation Bible school. Just as simple as it could be, but it bothered me tremendously. Those of you who remember how we do our Bible schools, we have a treasure chest. It's a blue treasure chest. And it's just got some inexpensive little trinkets in it. And what we do is we say to the young person that brings the most visitors, they get the picture. But those that bring visitors but maybe didn't get the picture, they get to go in the treasure chest. And then the friends that came with the kids, they get to go in too. This is what disturbed me. We would sit there and we'd say, okay, how many brought a first-time visitor tonight? And we would have kids raise their hand, and then here's what they were doing. They were lying. And they were saying, oh, I brought two visitors. Oh, I brought three. We got to the place where we had to get a particular lady in the church that was keeping record of everything, and we'd have to go to her to get her to tell us who actually brought visitors. Because there were kids lying because they wanted to go into the treasure chest.
And you know what that tells me? That tells me that this generation has been taught very few values. Isn't that sad where you have to lie and you look them right in the eye and tell them, you don't come out and say, well, you're a liar, but you tell them, no, you didn't bring any of the records. And they look at you and it's like, oh, I've been caught. But you know what? I remember the day when you got embarrassed and you turned red. Do you ever notice people today don't turn red? You can't embarrass people anymore. Do you know why you are embarrassed? You're embarrassed because you did wrong. Therefore, people must not realize they do wrong. Now, in conjunction with that, not only do they not realize they've done wrong, but what they do is, do we not live in the day of the blame game? It's everybody else's fault. Somebody else did it. I didn't do it. This happened because of this. Somebody goes out and commits murder. Well, it's not my fault. It was the environment that I lived in. But bottom line, who pulled the trigger? And you've got to come to the realization of the fact that I did it. And I've got to deal with the consequences of my actions. I said all that to say this. What was the thing that the Lord said that He requires of us? To live or to do justly. If we do wrong, we must be man enough or woman enough to take the consequence of our actions. If you do wrong, then admit you did wrong. Get it over with. Get it under the blood. Take care of it and go on. But there are people who are very good, as I said just a few moments ago, talking about those little ones, that are very good at being able to lie professionally. Now, what's the problem with doing it? The problem is you've got to remember this lie to cover up the next lie, and that's got to cover up this lie. And you've got to have a good memory to do that. And mark her down, if you practice lying, somebody will catch you. It's inevitable, because somebody's going to remember something you said, then you're going to say something else, and they're going to catch you, but by that time you have forgotten what you lied about. Do justly. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, do right, though the stars fall, do right. And if you do right, you don't have to worry about lying. And if you do justly, then you won't have to worry about covering up everything you've ever done. You say, well, if I do right, it's not popular. You got that right. It's not popular to do right. Now that doesn't mean we have to mistreat people. That doesn't mean we have to badmouth people. That doesn't mean we have to be hateful to people. But you can be very gracious in your disagreeability. When I was a teenager, I was working in the summer, and I made it clear I didn't get preachy. But I let them know I was a Christian. And we got to the end of the summer program, and I think I was getting ready to go back to college. But they decided that these guys I was working with, and I mean, they were not ugly and hateful to me at all. They were very nice to me, but they lived their lives. The head dude was a pot smoker. I mean, he'd come in the morning, he was loopy. And he was just, his eyes were all foggy. He'd get up on top of a scaffold. I did not get on scaffolds. I am so terrible with heights. I'm afraid of heights. I can go 2 or 3 steps on a ladder and freak out. Okay, that's how bad I am. But this dude could get up there and just do everything, and he'd just be, and I mean, and you know what? I mean, I think, I never saw him, but I can guarantee you during break time, he'd take him one of those little cigarettes. Go out to the back and smoke him a little bit. I guarantee you he did. But he'd fly around up on those rafters like nobody's business. But they were never condemnatory to me, and I tried not to be condemnatory to them, even though I was a Christian. Last day, they said, let's go out, let's all go out. And there wasn't but about four or five of us. And they said, let's go out to Pizza Hut, and let's get a pizza together, and all like that. I said, sure, I will. So we went there, and they were ordered beer. Now, I don't know if they were testing me or what they were doing. But when it came to me, I ordered pop. Okay. And they picked at me a little bit and said, don't you want to try a little, you know? And I never did preach to them and say, why you heathen, you going to hell because you're drinking beer, you sorry scumbags. Never said it. Didn't mean I didn't want to. But I did. I just told them nothing. Because they knew where I stood. I wasn't going to make it up. Because you know what? If I'd have done that, you know what would have happened? They would have turned on me. They'd have ridiculed me. They'd have done what they could. And just I'm not saying that because I didn't compromise a thing. They told their nasty stories in their mouths and all like that. I didn't follow along suit with it. I didn't laugh with them. But I didn't look down my nose at them. Because if you do that, you'll lose them. You'll never reach them. See what I'm saying? You know what I tried to do? I just tried to do what was right. You don't have to get up on a soapbox. You don't have to tell them why you lazy scum, you dog, you going to hell, you're going to bust hell wide open. I know. They said, no, thank you. Don't drink. I'm a Christian. That was it. Just do justly. Do right. That's all you have to do. You say, but what if they ridicule me? Let them ridicule you. What if they curse me? Let them curse you. That Bible says in the New Testament something about turning that other cheek. No matter how many times that cheek gets swatted. See, notice it says this is what the Lord requires. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do just. Do right. Do right. If you do right, your future will have peace. Does that make sense? If you say, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to sow my wild oats, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to live rough. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You go ahead and you do that. But understand, he that soweth the wind will reap the whirlwind. I can go. I can take you. You know people that have taken their lives and have given their lives over to sowing their wild oats. And that harvest was... so much so that I know people in their 60s and 70s that are still reaping the consequences of sowing those wild oats. And somebody says, well, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do it one time and then forget it for the rest of my life. But I got news for you. It just doesn't always work. I heard... I think it was Dr. Chuck Swindoll on the radio, and I was listening to him on the road one day, and he told an interesting story. He said someone in his church came to see him, came to his office, knocked on the door. He opened the door, and there was a young man in his early 20s, and he was just crying. And he said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. So he came in. This boy was in convulsive heaves. And he said, my wife and I recently got married. And I don't remember if Dr. Swindoll had done the marriage or not. But anyway, he said, we just got married. He said, but something that you don't know is that before we got married, we were very intimate. They'd had sex for a long time together. And they got saved. And they knew the right thing to do was to get married. So they got married. And he said, but I'm going to tell you something, preacher. He said, and this is what's breaking my heart. He said, I never thought we would have a problem with this. But he said, now that we're married, my wife can't even stand to have you touch her. And he said, it's created such a problem. Why? Because of the guilt of the lifestyle that they lived prior to their salvation, both of them were having a time with it. Pastor Swindoll got them together and went through counseling, and I think they got through it. But you wouldn't think something like that could bother people or hurt a relationship. But the things done in the past can. Now, what do I do about the things in the past? I get them under the blood. I get them under the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. There is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. But then I must, hear me please, I must forgive myself. I must go on. I must go on. What do you do when you come to that place of cleansing? What do you do with the rest of your life? Live justly. You can't deal with what happened in the past. It's over. It's under the blood. Get it under the blood. But right now, from this moment on, live justly. That's what God requires. Second thing He requires, to love mercy. To love mercy. Can I say something to you that we have to be careful of as Christians? And especially even Baptist. Listen to me. We have to be very careful of being judgmental. Now, why do we get judgmental? We get judgmental because of the fact that we study our Bible, we read, we see the judgment of God, we see what God does in areas of judgment. We see and read the writings of men like Paul and Peter who tell us how to live. And just like here in Micah's case, Micah's telling us how we're supposed to live. But can I say to you, with all that in mind, what we do, if we're not careful, we sometimes take the place of God. We become judgmental. We hear of people who become sick. And when they become sick, we say to ourselves, this must be the judgment of God. Wasn't that what Job's friends did? Eliphaz and all and his two buddies, they came and they said, well, you must have done something because you sure are going through some tremendous problems and trials. Can I say to you that not everything that happens in your life is the wrath of God? I don't know what I'd do if I found out that I went into the hospital, as I shared earlier in our prayer time. I don't know what I would do if a doctor came to me and told me that I had a cancer mass in my body the size of a grapefruit. I don't know what I'd do if they removed my colon. And I don't know what I'd do if they took out some of my intestines. And my appendix. Those of you that don't know, a pastor up in Martinsville had that happen to him just this past Thursday. 61 years old. That's not old. I don't know what I'd say, but I know that there'd be somebody that would say this. They would say that the judgment of God would be on me. I know they would. I know somebody would come to that conclusion. What did he say? Love mercy. And when I think of somebody that goes through the things that, as I also shared prayer requests concerning Mrs. Harrison, pastor's wife up in Collinsville, and the front of her heart blew out.
And now they've tried to repair it with stents. Cut away the bad parts, the dead parts, and then put that in. I don't care how evil a man or woman may be, and I'm certainly not saying these servants of the Lord that. I'm just saying, I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go through things like that. And if it were my worst enemy, I hope I'd have the grace to say, God, please show mercy. Because what we want to say is, oh, praise the Lord, the judgment of God is on that heap. I hope I'm not that way. I hope I don't go around and say, well, I sure, that's bad. See, now we'll say this. We'll say, well, that's bad, but. That's bad, but I guess people just get what they deserve. That's not showing mercy. It's not showing mercy. When that person falls, I better do what Galatians 6 says. I better remember those that fall and offer them a hand up. And love them and help them. As Dr. B.R. Lakin said, be careful who you pass climbing up the ladder, because you'll need them when you're coming back down to you. If I'm not careful and I criticize people and I do not show mercy and I do not extend mercy, I'm going to need it one day. Look at the third thing. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Number one, but to do justly. Number two, to love mercy. And then to walk humbly with thy God. You say, how do you walk humbly with God? Think about the privilege to walk with Him. What kind of privilege do we have? We have the privilege every day of our lives to have communion with the God of the universe. What a privilege. What a privilege. I should therefore come before Him humbly and say, Lord, thank You that You even will hear me. Thank You that I can come anytime during the day. I got up Friday morning. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to get up 5:30 in the morning. I woke up. I was sick. I was in pain. Got news for you. God heard me 5:30 in the morning. And He answered prayer. We were able to get on the road a little later than we wanted to. But I suffered for 4 hours in pain. The Lord got me through it. I couldn't even drive home. Bethany and Mama drove home. I couldn't even drive home. I just sat in the back seat like a lump of a sack of potatoes. Don't you think I didn't pray at 5:30? And don't think I didn't ask God for mercy. And don't think I didn't count it a wonderful privilege that He allowed me to get in that van and get to go home without being sick on the road. I was very thankful. What a privilege to talk to God Almighty. What a privilege to read the Scriptures and have Him speak to me that way. Isn't that amazing? Out of billions of people on the earth, He'll talk to me like He'll talk to you, and He'll not miss a trick. He'll not miss a word. He'll not miss a syllable. He'll not even miss the thought process of the brain. He'll not miss the motive of the heart. What an outstanding, awesome, amazing, intricate God we serve. To walk humbly. Why humbly? Because as old Dr. Green used to say on the radio, God say, that soul nearest hell
And you and I were as close to hell as we had one foot in the grave and the other on the banana peel, the old saying is. That's how close we were to hell. Therefore, I should walk humbly with God because He's been good. I think to myself, got back from the trip, and you know what? I was so thankful. I was thankful for a lot of things. One thing I was really glad was I was glad to be back in air conditioning. We stayed in a man's house, some of the nicest people I ever met in my life, but they built an apartment on the end of their house. And it was a high house. It was an old house about, oh, good night, I don't know how many, 1800s. And they went in and redid the house and everything. And they had big, huge ceiling fans in every room. I guess it was the second day we were there, maybe even the third day. And I asked them, I said, you don't have air conditioning, do you? He said, no. And the reason was the house, I don't even know, what was the... The wood that made up that house was so many inches thick, it was better than insulation. Because remember, the house was built in the 1800s. And they went in there and did some things to it and everything. But, you know, there was a couple of days it got rough, and they put in one little window unit in the kitchen, and that's all they did. But it wasn't stifling. It was amazing how that house stayed comfortable. But then we got in the van, and in the van, we got to get our air conditioner fixed. And had no air. And we're traveling, and it's like, you know, got the windows down and everything else. So I was very thankful for air conditioner when I got home. And so was my wife and Bethany. We were thankful for that. You know, and you know, isn't it true that sometimes even the little things you take for granted? Isn't that part of walking humbly with God and being thankful and saying, bless the Lord and thank you, God, for being so good? Well, and I don't mean to continue this thought, but, you know, when I heard about that pastor and pastor's wife and what they went through, I just said, I'm just so thankful. I'm thankful. The pastor we're with in Pennsylvania, we left on Friday morning. I just shared that with you. That afternoon, about 11 o'clock, he had chest pains, had to put him in the hospital. He couldn't even finish out the revival. He had to go in the hospital. I haven't heard how he is. They thought it was a heart attack. They ruled out the heart attack, so we don't know I don't know what caused the attack, but he was in the hospital. But, you know, there's three people that I knew. And I'm thinking, we traveled all those miles. God watched after us. When we were going up last Saturday on 81, it may have been on the news, and I don't exactly know what happened, but traffic was on the other side coming toward Roanoke. We had left Roanoke. It was backed up for miles. And they had a fire truck out. They had some fire. I don't know. I didn't know. I don't know what it was. But I'm saying, thank God, we're not over there. Thank God we didn't have the accident. Thank God our car, I figure if they had the fire trucks out, somebody's vehicle was on fire. You go by, you drive by, you see incidents, you see accidents, you see lights flashing, you see all of that. And I when I see things like that, I pray two things. I pray, God, help whoever's in this accident. And then the next thing I pray is, God, thank you that I wasn't in. Ms. Beer was talking about a similar situation that happened where she was involved in a near, six car collision or something, and God just brought everybody through. I mean, isn't that to walk humbly? How good is God? How good is God? And I say to these graduates, you are starting, they're going to be married in the 30th of, they tell me each day how many days.
I could get backslidden really quick. They're going to start a life together. They have so much out there, so much to look forward to. What does God say? Look at that verse again and we're done. Verse number 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And I pray that in the lives of these two young people, I pray that God will bless them, give them souls, give them a continued passion for Jesus Christ, and just do wonderful things for the Lord, and take those three principles and adopt them to their lives. Let's pray. Now, my Father, I thank You for the privilege that we have to be here in Your house. And I pray that You will now speak to our hearts. And we thank You for this graduate Sunday. We thank You that You have blessed Bethany and Jason, and that You have helped them as they have finished these milestones of their lives as far as their education. And they may have more work in their education. We know that You bless Jason that now he has his master's degree as well as his bachelor's degree. And You bless Bethany that she's gotten her two bachelor's degrees from the two different institutions. But then we think about little Michaela. And she's finished a very important step in her life. She's finished kindergarten. She's going into first grade. And Lord, in order to get where Bethany and Jason have gotten, everybody got to go through that kindergarten and that first grade and that second grade and that third grade, and every stage and level of life is different. But Lord, we must take the admonition of the Scriptures that You have told us here in Your Word to do justly and to walk humbly and to show mercy. And I pray that You'll teach us those lessons. And go with us and direct us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number?
Number 394, I Surrender All.
Life-changing, something that will just give them the strength and the inspiration and the oomph for the rest of their lives. Something that they will remember and say, we went to Faith Baptist Church and we got this. Well, I got something for them. I've already given this to Brother Michael. He gave it to Michaela. And I'm going to give it to this graduate. This is awesome. We spare no expense here. Burger King gift card.
Amen.
Amen. All right. There you go. Okay. You're welcome. In a few minutes, I'm going to have them stand up here and let you come by and give them the right hand of fellowship. Let's get ready to receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. I ask Brother Will and Brother Bill to come up and let's receive that time of the gift and giver. While you're getting ready to give tithes and offerings, this evening, of course, 5 o'clock, the evening service, we'll be back in the book of Galatians preaching tonight, so remember that. And then afterwards, the ladies of the church has so kindly and graciously offered to give Bethany a bridal shower. So that'll be after church from 6 to about 8 o'clock. Those that can stay, we've got some folks in the Danville area. This works so well because Bethany and Sister Moore spent 13 years in Danville over at Westover. So some of the friends and teachers are going to come over and join in when they get out of their churches tonight. So I appreciate so much the ladies doing this. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that. Thank you for sponsoring this. So keep that in mind. All right. Brother Bill, what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord's blessing on the offering. And then I want you to pray a prayer of dedication for not only Bethany and Jason, but then also little Michaela as they are now going into new areas of their lives. So we'll ask you to pray a prayer of dedication along with the prayer for the offering. Bethany and Jason, if you'll come and stand in front of the offertory table, and if you'll come by and give them the hand of fellowship and encourage them in their new endeavor of living, as our sister plays, you are dismissed. Thank you.
button.